Good morning. Welcome each of you to the Lord's house on this Palm Sunday morning. We would normally be seeing the children waving palm branches during our opening hymn, but we are still blessed to be able to gather in person during this Easter season, unlike last year when we were still in full-blown shutdown mode. We'll also miss some of our most treasured Easter traditions, like Maundy Thursday, sunrise service next Sunday, fellowship breakfast, and of course the flowering of the cross, but we will still have our three services and certainly remain hopeful that next year we can resume more of our long-standing traditions. And since spring has sprung, and so have the coronavirus vaccines, as well as our attendance as of late, we'd like to remind everyone it would be most helpful for you to call or email the church office by Thursday of each week to help us keep track of our worship attendance registrations. So folks, thank you for your presence. It's certainly a joy to see everyone. Also, it's great to see Brad Zimmerman again, who's filling in for Lenora. Good morning, Brad. Nice to see you. And now I'd like to invite our good friend Andrew to lead our call to worship. Andrew.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. Tell the city of Zion, look, your king is coming to you. Praise to David's son. God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let us sing our opening hymn, God of the Ages, Whose Almighty Hand, number 725. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
God of the Ages, Whose Almighty Hand leads forth in beauty all the sorry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies. Our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Thy love divine hath led us in the past. In this free land with thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word our law, thy paths our chosen way. Refresh thy people on our toilsome way. Lead us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine. And glory, Lord, and praise be ever thine.
We would bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, we are truly blessed to be in your house this morning and grateful for the blessing of spring as we already have flowers blooming and grass beginning to turn green. We also enjoy the sounds of birds singing as they do their work of the spring season. We celebrate the new beginnings and new life and the resurrection and the progress made by the medical communities as we are beginning to see some restrictions lifted and are hopeful for more relief to come. We seek now the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we begin our service of worship. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you before returning to your seats.
Good morning, everyone. Certainly a joy to see you in the Lord's house on this Palm Sunday morning, even though we're not able to do the things we're accustomed to doing on Holy Week. It's certainly a privilege, though, for us to assemble in the Lord's house. As we make our way through this new week, first of all, we want to celebrate with Gene and Betty Lundy, as Gene is having his 92nd birthday this very day, the 28th of March. And Gene and Betty have not been coming to services in light of the coronavirus situation, but they have getting all their shots taken care of now, and they hope that the 2 weeks will be passing here real soon, and so they hope to be back in worship with us real soon. But please give Gene and Betty a call and say a happy birthday to them. We want to lift up Betty Foster. She is at North Kansas City Hospital dealing with pneumonia. And also we want to lift up Joan Casebolt, as she continues to have a number of significant concerns as a consequence of some surgeries she's had recently. And also at North Kansas City is Brad Taylor, who is Doris O'Neill's grandson-in-law. Her granddaughter is Lauren Taylor, Brad's wife. But Brad is at North Kansas City Hospital having some concerns with a bleeding colon, and will be going through some tests, hopefully starting tomorrow, to determine what else needs to be done about that. A significant concern for a young man who's in his mid-20s, so please remember Brad. Also, Tucker Mills, the grandson of Doris O'Neill, is continuing some outpatient tests with Children's Mercy Hospital, also for some colon concerns. We continue to remember Grace Kimmerling and Marcia Diedrich at McCright Rehabilitation Center. Marcia will be moving home on Monday. We also remember Jerry Treese and Perla Mora. We remember the Jacobo family, of course. Among our family members, we remember Robin Hamilton, Joan Hamilton's daughter-in-law, doing well from surgery this past week. Naomi Segovia, the sister of Perla Mora. Richard Dakin, Gail's son. We're remembering Edna Williams' cousin, Anna Hext, whom we've been lifting up. You know, she had some very serious concerns there at the Methodist Hospital in Houston. She is making some steady progress, and that is very encouraging given the critical nature that she was experiencing this same time last week. We also lift up Edna's sister, Kay, down in Texas as well, and she's making better progress, as also is Gail Gentry's sister, Marilyn Williams. We also remember Linda Stevens' granddaughter, Heather, Ruth Ann Solomon's daughter, Rayana, continues to be in our prayers every week. We also remember Carolyn Comfort, Pat Reese, Susan Mayberger, and friends Jim Moore, Dennis Medley, Stacy Lustig, Karen Davis, and Beverly Hagen. So with all these people upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Holy and loving God, we offer you praise as we are privileged to assemble in your house of worship this Palm Sunday morning. Hearkening back to the first time that palm branches were waved before Jesus as he began his journey on a donkey of peace from the Garden of Gethsemane to the gates of Jerusalem, we know the hearts of his followers were filled with anticipation as they hoped that Jesus was indeed their king, through whom they would be freed from the rule of Roman tyranny. So also in our day, as in theirs, as people of our time experience the tyranny of evil forces, we too wish that our earthly societies could also be freed from the tragedies and burdens of our time. We grow weary of the multiple occasions in which innocent people, young and old, become casualties and victims at the hands of evil perpetrators. For comfort and renewal of those who experience the loss of dear loved ones and those who struggle to recover from injuries, We once again seek, O God, your Spirit's comfort and strength. And just as in Jesus' time, we in our time also realize, loving God, that humanity's perceptions of who Jesus is and what is the fulfillment of your will through his example often differs from your true desires as we become consumed by our selfish interest. But as we make our journey through this Holy Week, may each of us be drawn ever closer to a greater comprehension of your will and purposes for humanity as a whole and for us individually, that in meekness and humility we may genuinely exclaim, as did our Lord Jesus as he faced the anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, O God, but thy will be done." Through our worship experiences, our fellowship, and through our prayerful meditations this Holy Week, may we genuinely comprehend the pathways you desire for each of us, your servants. In humility, we offer this prayer on this Palm Sunday morning, as we also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. I see a new revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Oh, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity, eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
Good morning. Psalms 150, verses 3 through 6, instructs us to praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipes, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. One thing I miss tremendously about Children's Church is the sheer joy and abandon of the children as they dance and sing praises to the Lord. Several of the children of the household I visited this week surprised me with a mini concert of praise music this week, and it was awesome. Giovanni, being one of the older siblings, was a little more chill than the younger ones, but sang along just the same. He really enjoys reading, especially if the books are about scientific discoveries, nature facts, or are documentary in style. Giovanni also likes helping with the cooking and gardening. So maybe we can get him to help with those flower beds this summer. One of the first to greet me on the day I visited was Joseph, very excited with the very important news that it was his birthday. Joseph always seems to have a big smile on his face. He really enjoys reading, especially funny books with silly characters. He is such a little sponge when it comes to learning. Last year, when COVID restrictions set in, Joseph could not read. This year, the second grader is reading at a fourth grade level and is studying science at third and fourth grade levels and is learning to write cursive, which they don't teach in a lot of the schools anymore. Last month, when I visited with three of her older siblings, Abigail wanted so badly to show me how she was learning to read. And although she tried really hard, it didn't go very well. This week, she sat beside me and read several pages from a book about Jesus and his disciples. And she nailed it. All pigtails and energy, some of her favorite activities are playing tiger tag, which I didn't know what that was either. So trampoline tag game, apparently, riding bikes, and tapping out a beat, which is all this, which she does on everything. Laser tag has become a family favorite activity. The kids, even the big kids, and I'm talking the big kids, have a blast running around tagging each other with the lasers. It's an outdoor activity, so mom gets a little quieter house, and everyone is so worn out when they're done that they're ready for bed. Everybody wins. The children are homeschooled, and all agree that one of the best things about homeschooling is they get to learn about Jesus in their studies. Although Abigail says the truly best thing is having mom for a teacher because, and I quote, she is so funny. I am blessed to be able to visit with our children and their families, but it really seems more difficult every week to leave them. I pray this verse from Genesis 31:49 for all my church family. The Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another.
Thank you, Kathy. And I never thought I'd hear the day when Giovanni was described as chill. For those of you who knew him when he was younger, it's certainly been a joy to have the Jacobos here in our church family, and I know we're all looking forward to seeing them again as we continue to make progress past the coronavirus. As we come together now in reflection before God, our community reflection comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. May we turn to the reflection starting at the bottom of the first inside page of your bulletin. Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. But humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Your king will make peace among the nations. He will rule from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Our hymn of contemplation is, number 594, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in pure lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. Breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire, speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire, O still small voice of calm.
Scripture text I share with you this Palm Sunday morning is Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter, verses 12 through 17. Jesus went into the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the stools of those who sold pigeons and said to them, "It is written in the scriptures that God said, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a hideout for thieves." The blind and the crippled came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The chief priests and the teachers of the law became angry when they saw the wonderful things he was doing and the children shouting in the temple, "Praise to David's son." So they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what they are saying?" "Indeed I do," answered Jesus. "Haven't you ever read the scripture? You have trained children and babies to offer perfect praise." Then Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we're privileged to once again be in your house on this Sunday, and especially this Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. And even though we may not be about the routine of activities we are normally accustomed to, we are indeed privileged to be in your house and to lift up praise to your holy name, as we indeed rejoice in the truth that when justice prevails, so does your peace. It's in Christ's name we give thanks for the privilege to hear your word. Amen. On Palm Sunday, we are accustomed to hearing the stories of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem with the waving of palm branches. As mentioned in previous Holy Weeks, palm branches were the national symbol for the state of Israel. And even though under Roman occupation, Palestine was not a nation of its own in Jesus' day, the Jewish followers of Christ were certainly making a subtle yet very clear message as they waved these palm branches as Jesus passed, that they perceived Jesus to be the rightful Messiah, the one who would free Israel's people from the Roman occupation. For they believed Jesus could call forth the spiritual forces of heaven and declare a new world order with himself reigning as king. In ancient times, when a king and his army conquered a city, by being victorious in battle, it was customary for the king to then ride into town on a horse, declaring victory. For the horse was a symbol of strength and a warning to the city's residents that the king intended to rule with authority and might. If, however, the king chose to ride into the conquered city on a donkey, the king was sending a message to the inhabitants that he wished to rule more with mercy and to strive for peace among them. On the Jewish calendar in Jesus' day, the Sunday before Passover, which today we call Palm Sunday, was actually in their time called Lambing Day. It was the day in which each Jewish household selected the lamb that was to be used for the Passover meal the following Thursday. You recall from your Old Testament Bible studies that the Passover was the time which the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, killing the firstborn children and animals of all the households not protected by the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost. And so whether a family was an Israelite family or even an Egyptian family, if the blood was on the doorpost of that household when the angel of death passed over, that family was saved. So isn't it interesting to think that even the Egyptians, and it's believed that some did, were privileged to be saved by the Hebrew God. On this particular Lambing Day Sunday in Matthew's Gospel, which we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus our Lord chooses to enter the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He is declaring to his followers and to everyone willing to observe his symbolic act that he is coming as king who wishes to bring peace among the people rather than to be a king intent on punitive victory. And riding on the foal of the donkey on Lambing Day, Jesus is subtly declaring that in his truth, he is also to be this final sacrifice for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. But this Palm Sunday morning, let us not only follow Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, but let us go a little bit further into this Holy Week. Let us focus today on the Monday after Lambing Day. It is believed that this may well have been the day that Jesus went into the temple and drove those out of the temple who were selling goods, etc. In our English translations of the Bible, The wording for temple is rather vague because it simply uses a singular word, temple. And it, of course, makes us think about the magnificence of Herod's great temple. But if you actually look at the Greek language, there is a more specific understanding of wording that goes on here. And the very innermost portion of the temple complex in the Greek language is called the naos. But surrounding the naos, or the innermost holy portion of the temple, there were also a successive series of courtyards to Herod's temple. The outermost courtyard was called the Court of the Gentiles and was accessible to any person of any persuasion or nationality or background. And then there was the Court of the Women, where only Jewish men and women were permitted to enter. In fact, anyone who was non-Jewish would actually be killed in their attempt to enter. Then there was the Court of the Israelites. This is the area where the Israelite people actually worshiped God in assembly. Then there was the Court of the Priests, into which only the priests could enter. It was here that the great altar of the burnt offering, the altar of the incense, the seven-branch lampstand, the table of showbread, and the great brazen laver stood. And finally, in the back of this innermost courtyard stood the nails, that holy place that only the high priest could enter on the Day of Atonement. When we look at Matthew's account of this story in chapter 21, verse 12a, the text says Jesus went into the temple, but what we need to understand is that it was to this outermost courtyard that Jesus actually went to. It was the Court of the Gentiles. It was here that religious pilgrims first gathered and made preparations for worship. And as this was the week of Passover, it would have been decidedly crowded, as somewhere between 300 and 400,000 pilgrims descended upon Jerusalem during this particular event of the year. Can you just imagine that back in that time period? You know, we think it's tough enough getting 300,000 or 400,000 people all assembled at one place. Imagine doing it in a time without all the conveniences that we take for granted today. But imagine that, 300,000 to 400,000 people all crowded about. So don't you know that the Court of the Gentiles was a crowded place, filled not only with Jewish folks, but also with many people from other lands? Certainly, kind of like, you know, growing up in San Antonio, all the local folks, we stayed away from downtown San Antonio during Fiesta Week. Why? Because that's when all the other folk came to town. We were smart enough to say, well, we'll enjoy the rest of all that downtown stuff later. But my, the crowds of people that would fill up along the Riverwalk and throughout the downtown city streets. My goodness sakes, right? Imagine what this was like in Jerusalem. But what we have to understand is that the original purpose for the Court of the Gentiles was actually to provide a place where non-Jewish people could listen to the teachings about the Jewish faith. Amid the colonnades and the shaded porches, there were places where rabbis could pause and speak and talk, and those folks who were there could assemble and listen in as to what's being spoken. It was supposed to have originally been a place of evangelism, but by the time of Jesus, it had become mostly a bazaar for corrupted business profiteering. For there were two types of trading that were going on here in the Court of the Gentiles. First of all, there was the business of money changing. Every Jew had to pay a temple tax, and it had to be paid near the time of the Passover. Isn't it interesting that the Passover, when's our tax season? April 15th is now what? May 15th this year, right? But is that still looming over you? Still looming over some of you? We're done. We even got our refund back from Uncle Sam. Thought, we're done. Woo, glad that's over with. It's a comfort to be done. Imagine what it felt like every year to have a temple tax and to have that over your head. Well, a few weeks before Passover, booths were set up in your local town, and you could actually pay the tax then. How they made sure you paid it, I have no idea. but they sure had ways, I'm certain. If, however, you were going to be a pilgrim to Jerusalem and you had not paid your tax, then after a certain day it was required that your tax be paid in Jerusalem at the temple and no other place. Talk about government bureaucracy. You think you've got it bad. Imagine having to deal with those sort of rules. But yet when you came to the temple and you had your money to bring, the problem is that most local money resources were considered inferior. And so you had to pay with a certain kind of coinage used in the temple. The problem, however, is if you didn't have it, and likely you didn't if you came from the surrounding areas or even further, you would then have to exchange your inferior money to the approved money, and it would cost you to make the change. It would actually cost you the equivalent of about a working man's two-thirds of a daily wage. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but if you're living hand-to-mouth, like if you're a minimum wage worker, as most folks definitely were in this era of time, you know, if you're on minimum wage, a dollar is a dollar is a dollar, right? And the last thing you've got is a dollar to spare for some silly exchange cost. That's what infuriated Jesus, was the way the common folks were being taken advantage of when all they were trying to do was pay what was required. The second commercial enterprise in the court of the Gentile was the inspection of animals used for sacrifices, such as doves and lambs that were used by the Jewish people to offer specific offerings before God as required under certain rules and regulations. Remember, even when Jesus was presented at the temple, what did they present? The offering of a poor family, the dove. Remember? So here, people, they would bring their animals from home, their lambs for the Passover meal, etc., the doves or whatever they had. They would bring their animals, thinking that their animals were just fine and without blemish. And yet they had to be inspected by the Jewish authorities. And upon inspection, even when some of those animals were just fine, they go, nope, can't accept that one. You got to buy one over here, this stall. And guess what the price was? Obviously, very much inflated. History tells us that the former high priest Ananias owned the booth spaces of the court of the Gentiles while his sons ran the businesses. So needless to say, year after year, enormous sums of money were being made off of the Jewish pilgrims who had no other recourse when, in fact, their only desire was to worship God as the law had required. This deliberate fleecing of the common Jewish families that traveled great distances simply to honorably worship God is certainly the kind of corrupt business practices that angered Jesus so much that, as the text tells us there, that Jesus drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the stools of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, "This is written in the scriptures that God said, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,'" reference to Isaiah chapter 56, "but you are making it a hideout for thieves." These maliciously vicious get-rich schemes in the temple, devised by the religious leaders of Jesus' day, just like the unjust Pharisees and teachers of the law dragging the adulterous woman before Jesus while ignoring the culpable male party, are the very corruptible actions that anger Jesus and prompt him time and time again to teach a new and adulterated way of serving and worshiping God. Thus, as Matthew's account of the cleansing of the temple continues, it is no surprise to us that Jesus casts out the corrupted merchants from the court of the Gentiles. And what is interesting is that Jesus does not leave. He stays in the court of the Gentiles. And what happens next? The text tells us in verse 14 that the blind and the crippled came to him in the temple and were healed. Now, of course, then, verse 15 tells us that the chief priests and the teachers of law of the law become angry at this. Why? Because they see Jesus' popularity rising all the more. You think they would be rejoicing in the notion that some of God's people would actually experience significant healing, but that's not the case. They're more interested in profit. They care little for the daily concerns and troubles and difficulties of the common people. But why is it then that the story of the cleansing of the temple has significance for you and me, even today in our time? You know, this story reveals that God's people can never know genuine peace and fulfillment so long as injustice prevails, especially when such injustice exists among the very religious leaders like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are supposed to be the spiritual guides of God's own people. And as our Lord Jesus is to face the cross in just a matter of 4 days from this Monday, after he cleanses the court, Jesus knows that the only way God's people will truly find ultimate peace is by leaning into Jesus and Jesus' ways, rather than trying to find such peace in the ways of man and the ways of the world. It's little wonder, then, that as Jesus concludes the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room on Monday, Thursday, even as he is about to suffer the evil, the maliciousness of the cross and all it stands for, in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give to you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid." So you see, even when you and I face the corruptible and unjust practices that plague our own time, even as the troubles of the coronavirus burden many, and even senseless mass shootings continue to cause great loss and suffering for citizens of our nation, may we still strive to lean into the loving arms of our Lord Jesus. For it is in the loving arms of Christ our Lord that we will find true peace as we make our way through our fallible world while finding assurance in the eternal. The Apostle Paul tells us, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "Christ our Lord truly is the avenue through which we shall experience the peace that passes all understanding, that will also keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus." So, on this Palm Sunday, do you know of the peace of Christ? If we are to know the peace of Christ, we must first of all have justice. Maybe today is your day to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe today is your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship. I welcome you with the invitation as we turn to our hymn number 357. "We call ourselves disciples." We'll sing stanzas 1 and 5.
We call ourselves
ourselves disciples as pilgrims on the way. We seek the truth in wisdom and beauty in each day. As women, men, and children, we serve Christ's path till clear. In joyful expectation, we see God's reign draw near. So now the vision brightens, the light of Christ burns still. In hearts of all disciples, to be the church God wills. From quiet meditation and joyous hymns of praise, we go to do God's mission. Christ lead us all our days.
We wish you the very best as you journey forth in this Palm Sunday. And may we have a word of prayer. Lord God, guide us and direct us in ways that we truly can be about your purposes as we step forward in the tasks set before us in this new week, this holy week. For the privilege to worship you, we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Go in peace, and the peace of God be with you this day. Go in peace, and the peace of God be with you always. Celebrate and share the joy, celebrate new life. Go in peace, and the peace of God be with you always. Go in peace, and the peace of God be with you this day. Go in peace, and the peace of God be with you always. Celebrate and share the joy, celebrate new life. Go in peace, and the peace of God be with you always.